The title of today's sermon is The Blessing of Generosity. And your scripture verses are going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. It could be Malachi, who was the Italian prophet. All right. Forgive me for that, Lord. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I want everyone to know that the views expressed by this speaker are not necessarily that of the leadership of Wesley Church. I just figured I had to throw that disclaimer in there. And my point today is decisions are important. And sometimes we know we're at a place of an important decision, but we can never know how blessed and fortunate we will be in the future until we get down the road of life. And so I want everybody to close their eyes for a minute and just imagine. We're not here in Waukegan at the end of January with cold and snow on the ground. I want you to imagine that you're on it's a warm night on a white sand beach, and you are standing underneath a full moon, and there is a gentle breeze blowing with a scent of date palms in the air. I park a yellow 1971 Toyota Corolla, and in the distance, you can make out lights on the opposite shore. I get out of the car on my side, and I open the door on her side, and I get down on one knee, and I propose to the lady that was to become my wife. I knew then that it was an important decision I was making. But you see, I had no idea how beneficial and blessed my life would be in the time that followed that. A man who has found a good wife has found a great thing. And I can say the same thing about the blessing of generosity. Would you be mad at me if I just used that word instead of tithing? When you mention tithing, a lot of times people's faces get funny. And it's almost like they stick their fingers in their ear and start going la, la, la in their own head. And this isn't going to be a sermon so much as a testimony. It's our testimony concerning tithing. And when it comes to tithing, I knew it was an important decision, but I had no idea how beneficial and blessed my life would be in the years that followed. A good part of the Christian life is coming alongside a fellow Christian and just sharing with them something that you have discovered and began to practice. And so I want to say, so far as I know, Wesley Church is not in financial distress. We have been in this community for over 50 years now, and as long as we are serving the community, as long as we as a church remain in the center of God's will for our life, God will make provision for this place. That's what he does. It's the desire of God's heart that you be blessed in all things and in all ways, as our scripture verse today tells us. And as I mentioned earlier, today is really a testimony about our journey concerning tithing. And it starts right here at Wesley Church. I think it was back in 1991, 1992, somewhere in there, I had a deep desire to please God through tithing. But I would look at my finances, and it just didn't seem like there was a way. And so I was a small group leader, and we would meet on Sunday night. And that particular night, we met at the Hobbies. And Doug, at that time, was teaching a course on Christian finances on Wednesday night. And so at the end of the meeting, I asked Doug if I could tithe on the net after taxes, after withholding, rather than on the gross. And you see, I wanted to do the legal thing, but my heart wasn't right. And so Doug answered me, and I can quote you verbatim what he said. He said, "That depends on if you want to be blessed on the net or on the gross." Now, you have to understand, Doug was just a little ahead of his time there. I didn't know they had a word for that, but, you know, maybe 20 years later they called it snark. And so in that, that's not a bad thing, but in that instant, the Holy Spirit pierced my heart, and I knew that I had to begin tithing. And when the Holy Spirit pierces your heart, he does it in the kindest, gentlest, most loving way. And it's the desire of my heart here today that the Holy Spirit would similarly pierce everyone's heart here today in the most kind, gentle, and loving way, and leave you in divine distress and give you no rest until you make a similar decision. When you're in obedience to God's word concerning tithing, you become a candidate to prosper. And God wants you to prosper. And on the other hand, we have an enemy, Satan, that wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that belongs to you. And we need to be reminded as Christians who the tithe belongs to. Satan has no authority over your life. But he is an outlaw, and he will try to exercise authority and influence in any way. And it is our job as Christians, we must be vigilant in this, to enforce our rights according to the word of God and to constantly and continually kick the devil off of what is ours. There are promises in his word reserved for those who act on it through tithing. Yet most tithing Christians have not learned how to claim those rights. Malachi 3:10 and 11 is clear about what a tither can expect to receive from the Lord. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it gets ripe, says the Lord Almighty." And that verse covers a whole lot of spiritual ground. There's a world of revelation waiting to be discovered within these powerful words. And all of it starts with the tithe. Now, I'll describe for you what a tithe is. And tithe simply means a tenth. It's to give 10% of your gross income, gross, Doug was right, you have to give 10% of your gross of your income, and it is God's design to increase and prosper his people through the principles of giving and receiving return on that giving. You see, tithing is an act of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Every time you tithe, you are exercising your faith. Call it a spiritual workout. It's like doing curls. Every week you submit your tithe. You're increasing your faith. I want to depart from my manuscript here just a little bit. How many times have you prayed for something or a friend prayed for something and you all of a sudden had this thought come in your head that you didn't have enough faith? Am I the only one? That's all right. This is a bad piece of Pentecostal theology. We aren't supposed to have faith in our faith. We're supposed to have faith in God. And we're only supposed to have a mustard seed of faith. And then you ask God for the increase. It's really pretty simple. If you have the mustard seed of faith to ask God for a certain thing, you've got enough faith for him to work with. Okay? All right. Every time you tithe, you're exercising your faith. And it's just like working out. We need to constantly be working on our faith. And when you exercise your faith, you are actually engaging in spiritual warfare and putting the kingdom of darkness on the run. The most common argument against tithing by Christians is to point out that tithing is under the law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are free from the law, and therefore it doesn't apply. And I would argue that God wants to reveal himself to his people, and he will give us clues about how his personality is, about what his nature is. He'll give us clues about how his kingdom works. And in revealing things about his kingdom, he will reveal things about his economic system. Tithing didn't begin with the law. According to Genesis 4, verses 2 to 4, before the law ever was given to Moses, Abel and Cain brought the first fruits of their labor to God. And then in Genesis 14, and this is a chapter you should study in depth. If you're writing notes, that's where you write that down. Genesis 14, we find that Abram tithed before the law was given and before his name was changed. Genesis 14 is a story about Lot's capture and rescue by Abram. And after Abram rescued Lot, he gave a tenth of his loot to Melchizedek, the king of Salem and the high priest of God Most High. Melchizedek is thought by some scholars to be Noah's son Shem. And so what happened here is that Abram engaged in a spiritual transaction when he ceased trusting the world's economic system and transferred his trust to God and God's economic system. He proclaimed his allegiance and trust to God the Father and his economic system before the priest and king of Salem, which means peace. And so this is a great way for people to gain peace. If there is anything this current fallen world is starved for, it is peace. And so with his act of tithing, Abram entered into a covenant or a binding agreement with God, and both king and priest witnessed it. And so the transaction occurred in this natural realm, but also in the realm of the spirit. In Old Testament tithing was just a shadow of what was to come. And although the Old Covenant saints were blessed through their tithing, we enjoy even greater blessings through our tithing today, because we bring our tithes to a high priest that is greater than Melchizedek or any other Old Covenant priest. And if you want to study that, that's Hebrews chapters 4 through 8. above everything else, tithing is giving honor to God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It is such an honor and a privilege to respect and honor our provider with such a small gift as a tithe. A lot of times people will come to Katie and myself and they will ask us to pray for them. And I can understand they want to see a positive result. But if Katie and I pray about something and a positive result occurs, it is probably because we are tithers. And we had a family living across the street, a very smart guy. He's a PhD in chemical engineering, Indian, and he's Hindu. And they would come to us for prayers, kind of regular, you know what I mean? And in doing that, we had a chance to present the gospel to them in a very soft way. Another disclaimer here. My wife and I tithe. We tithe 10% when we give offerings or we sow into other ministries. So that's another 10%. And then some of the ministries we sow into are our Gospel for Asia. That's we support a native missionary on $30 a month. And then we'll give another $10 a month for tracts in India. Tracts are often passed around a dozen, maybe two dozen times, so it has a far-reaching impact. We contribute to IHOP Kansas City. That's the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And we've been sowing into that ministry for over 20 years now, and they have established the Tabernacle of David, and they have been engaging in worship and prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over 20 years now. We support that ministry. We also support Olive Branch. There are other ministries that we support. And then we give on top of that as the occasion requires. That is why you have to have a finely tuned witness of the Holy Spirit to help you make decisions like that. And so we have chosen, we have decided it is better to live on 70% of our income with God's blessing than it is to live on 100% of our income where Satan has access to it. Am I making sense? We aren't asking that you do all that. For us, it's been a growing process. All I'm asking is that you just be willing to be made willing, and the Holy Spirit will work with you. So tithing is a matter of the heart. And like so much of the kingdom of God, it's possible for you to put in your 10%, but if you do it like you're paying a bill or it's a rote ritual and you don't have any joy and you're just going through some familiar emotions, you don't have love, faith, or joy in you, God's not going to receive your offering and credit to your account in heaven. When you are a tither, you have special rights and protections that you can put to work every single day. You have the covering of spiritual protection. When you tithe here at Wesley Church, you come under their spiritual covering and their protection. When you tithe, you enter into a covenantal relationship with God Almighty. And then he is contractually obligated to protect you. You don't have to tolerate attacks on your finances, possessions, family, or health. And you can expect to walk in favor on every side. And so I'm going to detail for you three rights that belong to a tither. And every Christian should know this. Right number one. When you tithe to the Lord, the Lord will rebuke the devourer for your sake. This is the privilege of the tither. When the devourer comes to steal your money, your seed, you know, the money you sow into other ministries, your job or your possessions, you can tell him to leave. you will have to exercise a believer's authority. And the best way I can illustrate that is, you know, some of these small, yapping, ankle-biting dogs? Talk to them like that, you know? Talk to the devil like that, okay? You rebuke them, you know? Get off my property. Get out. I refuse to accept these circumstances. I'm a tither. You exercise a believer's authority. The devourer will come to test you. He always does. And we can put him to flight by speaking out loud with authority. If you are married, do it as a couple in agreement. There is power in agreement. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. And regardless of what the circumstances are like, you can truthfully say, I am prosperous. I am blessed. I am a tither. The windows of heaven are open to me. We are above this present worldly economy. We are not beneath it. The second right of a tither is to receive an outpouring of blessing. I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Ask Malachi 3:10. God is talking specifically about tithers in this verse. The windows of heaven are open over tithers. And God says he will pour out such a blessing you won't have room for it. That's the purpose of abundance, to be living in so much overflow that you keep giving it away and furthering the kingdom of God. When I've had occasion where I do my taxes by TurboTax, and when I submit my giving statement, I get to the end of TurboTax. TurboTax will pop up a little window and tell me, you have given too much. You might fall under suspicion for an audit. Well, bless God, I'm happy for that. When I was pastoring, I had my taxes got complicated, and I had to go to someone to do my taxes. And wouldn't you know, the IRS went over my taxes, and they told me, my preparer didn't fill out the arithmetic right, and so I was due an additional refund of $800. So I had a refund, and then I had a refund on top of the refund. Good enough. I'll take that. Okay? The blessing of a tither is what puts us over financially. It is so perplexing to me why some Christians will fight tooth and nail against the principle of tithing when really tithing is for their benefit. Don't let the spirit of cheap, you know, I referenced that once earlier here, or Satan excuses keep you from faithfully honoring God with your tithes. The windows of heaven represent an outflow of God's blessings showering you in every part of your life, your spirit, your soul, your body. It's God responding to our obedience to his word. The third right of a tither. The devourer will be rebuked in your family. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Malachi 3:11. Did you know when God said he will rebuke the devourer for your sake, it includes more than money? As a tither, you have rights that extend beyond the financial realm. You have the promise that God will rebuke the devil from devouring anything in your life. A pastor in Texas named Mark Barclay has this testimony about the rights of tithers. The family had gathered at Mark's daughter's and son-in-law's home for a party and picnic. After a time, they noticed that Mark's 9-year-old granddaughter had not been seen for quite some time. As they looked for her, they saw her at the bottom of the swimming pool. Her hair had become caught in the suction drain, and she couldn't get loose. Her dad jumped in and pulled her out, but she had drowned, and she wasn't breathing. The paramedics came and began to declare her deceased. But before they could speak, Mark's son-in-law, the little girl's father, shouted at the top of his voice, "No, you don't. I claim my tithing rights. The devourer has been rebuked for my sake. You take your hands off my child. He continued to walk around the pool shouting, tithing rights, tithing rights. Within minutes, the little girl sat up and was completely fine. The paramedics insisted on taking her to the hospital, and when they arrived, the doctor said, "Where's the patient?" And the paramedic pointed to the little girl and he said, "You?" And she said, "Yes, Jesus just raised me from the dead." Tithers' rights. God has rebuked the devourer for our sake in every area of our lives, including our health. All we have to do is enforce it by using the believer's authority. So, remember how I started this sermon? I spoke about knowing, making an important decision when I proposed to my wife. At the time, I knew it was an important decision, but in retrospect, I honestly did not know how rich and blessed my life would be afterward. And the same goes for tithing. Once I made the decision to act in faith and become obedient to God's word, I started to be blessed above and beyond what I could ask or think or imagine into a blessing of generosity. Let me be clear. You do not tithe to get wealth or to get rich. You give because you love God and you trust him. And because of that love and trust, God will watch over you and he will prosper you in many different and unseen ways. And he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Listen, a lot of people here, I've been in your place. I've looked at my finances. I've looked at my wealth and my income, and I just didn't see how it could work. And that's a lying and deceiving spirit, the spirit of sheep. And he is constantly talking to you. If you're holding on to 100% of your income, you are a part of the world system. Who is the ruler of the world system? Thank you. What's Satan's job description? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. Have any of you worked with job descriptions? The most prominent part of the job description is usually mentioned first. Okay? Why? Pardon me. Why do you trust your finances, your wealth, and your income to someone who's primary job description is stealing? And so I remember getting a pay raise one time, and my refrigerator heard about it, and the compressor decided it had lived its last. And with that pay raise, and I remember I had a cost of living increase coming, and the ball joints on my car found out about it and failed. And I remember I had a step increase coming, and I had it all figured out. I was going to get $7 more take-home pay on my paycheck. And when that check came, I was $11 short. I'm like, what happened here? You can go home and you can Google bracket creep. And that is when the cost of living. This is the tough part. Your government is taking advantage of you. They bump you up to a higher income tax bracket so they can take more out of your paycheck. That's how they're financing themselves. I'll have one last testimony. We were pastoring in Watauga. My wife's mother was ill. She had been ill for some time. And it was a Monday afternoon, and we got the phone call that she had passed away. And so they wanted us to come, and I wanted my wife to be with her family, brothers and sisters and relatives, for that occasion. Now, they put it off until later in the week. I go to start making arrangements, and I found out that my wife's passport had expired. My wife travels on a Singapore passport. I get advice from the airline. And so it is possible for you to travel without a passport, but you have to have a certificate of identity issued from the consulate. Well, great, except the consulate's in Washington, D.C. Singapore is, I think, at that time, 13, 14 hours ahead of us, okay? And we have to rely on bureaucrats to do the paperwork. We submit all the paperwork, and son of a gun, it wasn't right. So we had to resubmit. Now, God had arranged for a Christian woman to be working at the Singapore consulate. And we are leaving Friday afternoon. This is the last flight that will get us to Singapore in time for the funeral service. And I've got this saying, our God is a just-in-time God. You know, he will show up just in time. Just once, I wish he'd show up 5 minutes early. You know? And so we get a phone call. It is being shipped by FedEx. Okay, it's supposed to be there Friday morning. Oh, man, we are cutting it close. And it gets down to the point, it depends on the route driver, which way he goes. If he goes all the way out and then comes back, we're going to be late. But if he stops at our place, you know, first, then we're okay. My oldest son was driving us to the airport. It showed up 20 minutes early, which is a good thing, because we got stuck for 15 minutes in traffic going to O'Hare. And we show up at the gate with 5 minutes to spare. And we're able to go. And it was important for us to go because they had scheduled me to speak at two memorial services. And I would not only be giving her honor, but I was going to be presenting the gospel to Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and, you know, backslidden Christians. They're everywhere. But it was important, and God made all those connections come true. And so I am convinced the only reason that happened is because we were tithing at the time. And so I want you to think of this. In the beginning, God breathed the breath of spiritual life. In Hebrew, they call it ruah. He breathed the ruah of God into Adam. He gave him the gift of spirit life. He gave him an immortal dimension to his being. And from that one exhaled breath from God into Adam, it has continued in an unbroken line through generations, through centuries, and millennia to you today. If you have enough faith to believe God for salvation for your immortal soul, you should have the mustard seed of faith to believe God to take care of your wealth, your finances, and your income through the tithe. It is the prayer of my heart that everyone here today has their heart pierced by the Holy Spirit in the same kind, gentle, loving way that he did for me when I spoke to Doug Hobby about that question. My invitation today is simple. Make that decision that you know is important and put God to the test. Trust me in this and see if God cannot bless you above and beyond all you could ask or think or even imagine, and usher you into the blessing of generosity. It is a part of the normal Christian life. Amen.